It takes effort to get into the Word of God. Amen. It takes effort. It takes effort to listen to hear. And I think sometimes we just dare the preacher to preach so good that you captivate my mind, and if it ain't good enough, I ain't listening. And so I'm just asking this, that me and you together, that we will put forth effort in hearing our Lord today and giving Him our undivided attention. I know God wants to say some things in this place. Okay. We're going to look at John 21. If you want to mark John 21, at some point we'll be in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And I want to go ahead and tell you again, we need to be teachable today. I'm going to have to slow down and walk through some things in the text that God wants us to see. John 21, I'm going to read verses 1 through 17, and then a little while later, we'll go to Luke 5. If you don't want to fool with all that, you can leave it on one or the other. Miss Brandy, we'll have the scripture up here. So, John 21, verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed, somebody say showed, say it again. See, this is huge. This word, this is very important to the text. Some of your Bibles may say manifest. Some says showed, okay? Now watch this. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise. Does anybody's Bible say something different than on this wise? In this way? Okay. If you're one of those people that likes to mark your Bible, mark those words. This is important. He showed these things. Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples in the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, this is so important. Everything will flow from this statement. In this way, He showed Himself. There were together Simon, Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. They said unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Somebody say nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. That's important too. John said to Peter, hey, Peter, it's the Lord. And if you want to underline, it's the Lord. If you mark your Bible, that's a good one to mark. Now, Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He girt his fisher's coat into him, for he was naked, and then cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, bring the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. Somebody say, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, giveth them, and gave them fish likewise. This is, you got to, if you're going to underline, you got to underline this. This is now the third time that Jesus showed or manifested himself. The third time. Third time. After that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Now, what we have here in John 21, John gives you an account as he finishes the Gospel of John, this very intimate, okay, intimate account between Peter and Jesus, two grown men. But this is deep what's going on, okay? It's deep relationally what's going on. It's deep intimately what's going on. So we need to understand that as we go any further into this text. I said last week that what you find in John 21, it is a microcosm of a greater macrocosm of God's love towards a man. God's love towards you. And I told you last week that the more I'm reading this, and the more I'm reading and getting into the Word, the more the Word's getting into me, and then now I'm getting more into the Word, and by the time I got done, it wasn't Peter out there fishing, it was Stetton out there fishing. You'll understand, I think, as we go further. Now, here's what I want you to understand again. Remember, it says three times in John 21 that Jesus manifested himself to Peter, or to the disciples. Three times, twice in verse 1 and once in verse 14. So John is clear when he gives this account, this intimate account between Peter and Jesus, that Jesus is showing himself to Peter. He's manifesting himself to the disciples. Remember, they don't even recognize him at first, but Jesus is making himself known to them. Now, if you remember what I said last week, because some of you wouldn't hear, so let me catch back up real quick. This is what the Lord began to show me that just blew my mind, okay? Blew my mind. And I began to talk to you last week about experiencing breakthrough. I began to talk to you about going through something, an encounter with the Lord, an experience with Jesus in which you will never be the same. Because what happens to Peter right here, I believe, is a snowball. This is the beginning of the snowball. Snowball of experience with God between Peter, in which Peter was never the same. We said last week that Peter was inconsistent. Is there anybody in the room that's been known for being inconsistent in your walk with the Lord? Why, every one of us probably, if we just get real. Not only that, he was slow to recognize. I'm not going to re-preach all that. But Peter was slow to recognize Jesus. I think sometimes we are guilty of being easy to recognize church. We can recognize the Word of God. We can recognize a worship song. We can recognize what you're supposed to do in church. But we're not always quick to recognize the presence of the Lord. Somebody say amen. Peter was slow. He was slow. Now, once he got it, he was irrational and crazy, and he did what he did, but he was slow. And also, Peter was a man who had a lot of empty professions. He was real quick to state he loved the Lord. He's real quick to tell God all he is going to do, but what happened is he usually didn't follow up with what he said he was going to do. Is there anybody in the room that's told God, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, Lord, I love you, and then you turn right around and you live life, and if somebody watched you, it would look like you really don't love him. And if they watched you, it would look like you really don't trust him. And if they watched you, it looked like you really ain't got faith in him. And if they watched you, it looked like you really ain't in a deep relationship. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? This was Peter, inconsistent. But on this day, in this account, something happens in Peter's life. And what we find when we get through John and we roll into the book of Acts, that Peter, he is never, ever, ever the same. Okay, the third time. This is the third time. Why does John say this is the third time? If John says this is the third time, he's emphasizing also the first and second time. If he wants you to know it's the third time, because there's something different about the third time than there was the second time. And there's something different about the third time than there was the first time. And I showed you last week in John chapter 20, we have the two manifestations according to John in John 20. And then we roll into John 21 and we get to the third manifestation. Let me remind you real quick. Manifestation number one that's in John 20. You can can go back and read it yourself. After Jesus had died and rose again, remember, the women go to the tomb and they tell them that Jesus is alive, that he's not there, and we know that they don't believe. Even Peter and John go to the tomb as well. We know that John outruns Peter, then Peter goes in, but yet we find in John 20, when you start chapter 20, that they are locked up in an upper room. They are locked in a room. The doors are locked. They are terrified of the Jews. They're afraid they're about to get what just happened to Jesus, probably, right? I mean, they just killed the Lord, and they know what's coming next. So they are hiding in a room. And the Bible says the resurrected Lord, he goes into the room, and he says, "Peace be unto you," and he breathes the Holy Ghost on them. And I don't want to downplay that at all. That is awesome, and that is powerful, and that is good, and that's what Jesus did. But he comes again the second time, and they still ain't left the room. They're still scared, because when he comes again the second time, now Thomas is there, and he says, "Look, fellas, look at the holes in my hands. Look at my side. Reach into my side." And he also calls them a faithless, slow to believe in the second manifestation. So here's what I want you to understand, is that the first manifestation did not radically change Peter and give him breakthrough, nor did the second one. But by the time we get to the third one, something changes in Peter, and that is what the Lord is wanting us to understand. I think about it like this, Miss Betty. I am not speaking derogatory at all. I grew up in the church of God. I experienced the presence of God in a powerful way at a young age. I felt the Lord. I saw him work. He moved. I didn't have no doubt in my mind as a little boy that God was real. I felt the fear of the Lord. I knew the reality of the Lord. He moved in me. He began to edge the reality of who he is in just a little boy. And even when I got older into a teenager, even into my 20s, there were many times I would go to church services that was good. The man preached the word of God and people worshiped God, and the Spirit moved. And there's been times I've come up in an altar and the Holy Spirit moved on me. I felt the presence of the Lord, and you can't tell me that I didn't feel the presence of the Lord. And I got up different than the way I went down in the altar that night, and it was awesome and it was powerful, and I will never forget moments like that. But I also have to be honest and say, after moments like that, a month later, I would be back into whatever I was doing. Can anybody testify? And what about this? The second manifestation is when Jesus comes in. He gives them proof of a miracle. "Look at the holes in my hand. You knew they nailed me to a cross, right? You knew that, disciples. And now you see me standing here. Here's your proof that I resurrected." I think there's people that would say this: "If God, Lord, if you would do a miracle, if I could behold a sign or a wonder," this was what the Pharisees needed, was a sign or a wonder. If they could just experience a miracle in their own life, then forevermore they would trust the Lord. And yet some of us have seen God do the impossible in our life, and it affected us greatly. But down the road, we really didn't look no different. Do you see where I'm going with this? John says the third manifestation. It's not like the first one. It's not like the second one. The third one is different. And I want to submit to you, in the third one, it's where Peter got his breakthrough. Okay. So now let's look. Look at verse 1. I say that because John emphasizes third manifestation. John 21:1 says, "In this way he manifested himself." Right? In this way. So what John is saying, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he emphasizes that Jesus manifested himself in a very specific way to Peter and the disciples. He did it in this way, not in that way. He did it in this way, not in the way he did it the first time. He did it in this way, not in the way he did it the second time, that he did it in a very detailed and specific way. Jesus had a plan. It was very detailed. It was very specific. It was very tailor-made to who Peter was. Jesus is doing something and manifesting in a very specific way. And that's what we're going to press into just for a minute. In this manner, Greek word, huto, in this manner, in this fashion, in this way. Now, if you remember last week also, we're about to get going. Just hang with me. If you remember last week that Jesus said when they come out of the upper room, he said, look, I'm going to go die. I mean, he made it clear, this bread's my body, it's broken for you. This wine's the blood that's shed for you. And he tells them that the shepherd's about to be smitten and the sheep's going to scatter. You remember this? Yeah. Peter's like, I ain't going nowhere. Well, they might leave, but I'll die for you. I'll die. I don't mind being locked up. I don't mind dying for you. I'm with you, Jesus. I'm with you. Jesus like, no, you ain't. And I won't get into all that right now. But you remember that. But Jesus told him, he said, look, when I rise again, go to Galilee. I'll meet you there. Now, they're rejecting all this. Well, I ain't going nowhere. I ain't going nowhere. And Jesus, Peter even rebukes Jesus for saying he's going to go die. But Jesus just says, you don't get it now. You don't understand. Just go to Galilee. I'll be there. Now, here's the deal. Why Galilee? Why Galilee? Why did Jesus say go to Galilee? What I ask you this question because we're about to unfold the layers of in this manner he manifested himself. Are you with me? When we go back and answer why Galilee, we're about to understand why, how he manifested himself specifically. Let me show you something in John chapter 2, verse 1. John 2, 1. The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now this is before Jesus' public ministry. Because even in this, remember, now y'all hang with me. Remember when Jesus turns water to wine and his mom asked him to do it, he said, my time's not yet come, mama. He's not ready to go public in the ministry. So this is prior to it. But something is happening prior to he goes public in the ministry. Now look at John chapter 2, verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. This is the first time that Jesus showed himself, manifested it. Now, what's John 21 about? Jesus manifested three times. He manifested three times. This is the third time. But you go all the way back to an earlier time in life. This was the first time Jesus manifested, and he did it in Galilee. And when he did it there, it began to impart and invoke faith and belief to rise up in them and believe on this man named Jesus. Okay, are y'all with me? Let me share something with you. David, you'll get this. Several of you will probably. I lived in Memphis for a while. Hated it, okay? Hated it. I hated it. Lived up there 2 years. Had this job where this church had the biggest sports complex in the South. Huge. I don't remember how many fields it was. They taught everything from karate and everything. And then they had soccer fields, baseball fields. There's 7 fields. And a lot of times it'd be 10:30 at night before I'd get done. I was homesick. Anybody ever been homesick? I was young. I just want to go home. I grew up in Addison. How you go from Addison to Memphis? Huh? And so I'm up there, and Memphis ain't nothing like Addison, you know, and too many red lights, and I don't understand Interstate 40 going everywhere. I'm just lost, okay? I'm lost up there. I remember going out there one night, David, you'll get this, and it was in the fall. And it was that first cool snap. And they had cut the grass, and those lights was on. I thought about fall football. It's just what you think about it, Addison. When you're young, I thought about football. Let me say this. There's a little place back here at my mama's house where I go sit sometimes, and I go hunting. And I go there. A lot of times don't see nothing, but I ain't going to see anything. I go there because a long time ago, I had a really great memory with my daddy there. And every time I walk to the same spot, even though it's changed a little, it takes me back. Some of y'all see where we're going. Let me give you another one. My wife and I's first date ever, which she said was the first date she'd been on in a long time. I'd never been to the Melting Pot in Birmingham, so I go ask her on a date, and we go down there, and I thought it was a little overrated. It was neat, whatever, but after that, she said, "Hey, do you care if we go to Toys R Us and get Riley a fire truck?" And I said, "Okay." And so we went there and went to Toys R Us, and we come back. Not too long ago, I was wanting to call down there. I didn't know how to find the exact table we were sat at, but I thought, we'll go on a date. If I can find the same table, we'll sit there. And then we might run to Toys R Us and get a little fire truck. But it was closed down. Has anybody ever experienced something that takes you back to a time in your life that you will never forget? Turn to Luke 5. I want to read you something. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's." Time out. Now, John 1 says this. Let me catch you up. John the Baptist was baptizing. And then the next day, Jesus comes down to where John the Baptist was baptizing. Simon's brother happened to be there that day. And Peter's brother heard John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Now, Peter's brother come back home and told Peter, I think I found the Messiah. And so Peter goes and meets him. Okay? But later on, now this is where he's getting introduced. Later on, Jesus comes by where Peter's working on the lake. Peter's a fisherman. And he says, "Peter, I need to borrow your boat a little bit. I'm about to preach." All right? And he says, "Okay, you take my boat." He said, just push me out a little bit." And he was going to use the acoustic effects of the water to preach so that everybody would hear. Peter's just working on his nets. He's cleaning them out, stretching them out so that they don't dry rot. But he lets Jesus use one of his boats. And he goes up there and he begins to preach. Okay. "And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep." Now let me remind you, into the deep. The deep what? The deep lake. Which lake? The Sea of Galilee, which is where we are in John 21. Y'all see where we're going. "Launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night long and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down on his knees before Jesus, said, Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. For when he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fish which they had taken, and so was also James, John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Right? "And when they had brought," "and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Jesus says this, "Peter, you're going to deny me." Peter says, "No, I ain't." He says, "Okay, just go to Galilee and wait on me there." Jesus goes to Galilee. He meets them in an upper room where they're scared. He breathes on them. He shows them the holes in his hands. And that don't get Peter out of the room. Peter's still struggling. Peter decides to go fishing on the Sea of Galilee. He goes fishing that night. Why? I'm not sure. He goes fishing that night. He's done seen the resurrected Lord. And the best idea he's got is go fishing. He goes fishing. Jesus is on the shore. He says, hey, cast on the other side. They don't know who it is. They have no idea. They think it's just a random dude, okay? And then when he casts, he catches all the fish. John says, that's the Lord, Peter. That's the Lord. Now, here's what I want you to understand. What does it mean when John says, in this way he manifested himself? Do you know what way Jesus manifested himself? He did it in a way that paralleled a previous manifestation in his life. Jesus knows they're fishing at night. He waits, and when he knows they ain't going to catch nothing, and he says, cast on the other side, and he begins to reenact a miracle that he did for Peter early on in his life. Why? Peter has denied that he even knew Jesus. He's struggling in his faith, even after being breathed on by the Holy Spirit and putting a finger in the hole in his hand. What does Jesus do? He sets the stage for the most intimate, beautiful, no different than had I took Brandy to the melting pot, no different than when I began to smell the cut grass and look at the lights and it reminded me of a time that was better early on. He takes him back. Jesus, it's not just a coincidence that he does another fishing miracle on the same lake with the same guy that he did earlier on in life. Do you see what I'm saying? I told you last week that Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? But I told you also, before he ever asked if you love me, he does something in the life of Peter that takes him back to a time where Jesus was concreting his love for Peter. Does this make sense? This ain't random. Jesus is setting him up. I wonder if there's anybody in here that's ever just failed, man. You failed. You failed. You never even thought you would fail that bad. Have you ever had the Lord take you back and to remind you to previous days when your walk with him was good? Anybody? This is what I want to do. Jared, if you don't care, give me my outline, please, sir. Jesus does a miracle on the lake. The miracle of fish, like he did when he called Peter. Because Jesus knew the first time he did it, there was five things Peter learned that changed his life at the time. And somewhere along the way, he lost what he had learned. I wonder if there's anybody in here that's ever learned something about the goodness of God, and somewhere along the way, you had forgotten. Don't tell me you hadn't. That's Israel's history. Right, Derek? That's their whole history. And so when I say it's Israel's history, maybe it's humanity's history. We are quick to forget what God has done. So number one, and I'm trying to be sensitive of your time, but I got to say what I got to say. Number one, when you go back to Luke 5, this encounter when Peter's washing the nets and Jesus tells him to cast the boat out, to shove the boat out into the deep, to fish in the deep, to do as he tells Peter what to do after he said, we ain't caught a thing. One thing that Peter learned that day, he learned obedience over obstinance. Obedience is better than obstinance. Or when I say obstinate, I mean stubbornness. Anybody in here been stubborn? You like your way. You know your way. You've been doing you all your life. You know you. You know your way. Am I the only one that's a little stubborn in here? I know my way. I know my way. So, and we know Peter was stubborn. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Obedience over obstinance. If you look at Luke, I'm going to flip over here, Luke 5. Watch this. Watch this. Listen to the language. Verse 3, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. He sat down, taught the people out of the ship. Now Peter's working on the nets. Jesus is barring a boat. Peter hears him preaching. Now, when he left speaking, he said, Simon, now you launch out into the deep. Hey, I've been fishing all night long. I just now got my nets clean. Right? I just cleaned. I fished all. I ain't going to catch nothing. I'm not about to go out and throw his nets in again when I know you ain't nothing but a carpenter. All right? I'm a fisherman. You're a carpenter, Jesus. Know your role. Peter, now you launch your boat out into the deep. And when you get down, when you get there, let down your net for a catch. Simon answered him, Master, we've toiled all night long and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish. Go to John 21. Let's look at it again. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Remember, Peter said, I'm going fishing at night. Now morning's coming. They fished all night long. The disciples knew not that it was Jesus. He says, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. Again, they fished all night, didn't catch nothing. Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. Familiar words. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Obedience is better than your obstinance. I know your way. You've been doing it all your life. On this day, Peter knew, he knew that he knew more than Jesus about fishing. He tried to tell Jesus, but I'll do it because you told me to. He uses the word master. In the Greek, epistes, it means commander or chief. He says, Master, we ain't gonna catch nothing. But since you told me to, I mean, John said you're the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You are talking unlike I've never heard before. And you've been doing some things that I've never seen in my life. I don't really know what you are. I know I'm a fisherman, but I know there's something about you. And for you, I'll do it, even though it don't make any sense. Peter learned to, you understand, had Peter not launched out into the deep like Jesus told him, he wouldn't have caught the fish. And had he not cast the net into the deep, he wouldn't have caught the fish. He had to go through an order of steps that Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, if you do everything I say, you'll catch the fish. He just said this, put your boat out into the deep, Peter. Ain't caught nothing, but I'll do what you're saying. You don't know what you're talking about, but I do. But I'll do what you're saying, Master. And he goes, now he says, throw the net down in the deep. And then he caught the fish. Do you understand? None of this made sense to Peter. He done cleaned his nets. It was practically didn't make sense. It was an inconvenience to Peter, and it made no sense. Jesus ain't nothing but a carpenter. But what Peter did in this moment, he took a chance at obeying the Lord instead of flowing in his stubborn mindset and his stubborn ways. He chose to defer from the way he does it and who he is to just trying out God and doing what he says. He learned obedience over obstinance. Just obey me, Peter. Even when it don't make sense, Peter, obey me. Even if it's hard or inconvenient, just obey me. And now we're here in John 21. Do you know the message that Jesus is sending Peter? A man who just denied Jesus. Three times. He says, listen, do you remember how I taught you on the water that day? When he tells him to catch the fish, he's reminding Peter of the day that he learned obedience is better than Peter's obstinance. I wonder if anybody in here could use that. Maybe my ways ain't been working out. We got to learn to obey him when it don't make sense, when it don't feel right, when it ain't easy. Are y'all with me? Look, I'm still a preacher that preaches obedience matters, okay? If you don't like it, you can find one somewhere that won't preach nothing like that. Easy. Easy. It's everywhere. We'll hyper-grace people to death to where obedience don't matter anymore. You can go find that if you want. But if we're going to get in this word here, we're going to understand that God speaks to us. And his words are not loose and invaluable. When he speaks commands, he speaks with great power in the command that requires an obedience. And when obedience fulfills the command, there is a manifestation and a working of God that changes us. Are y'all with me? Number two, revolution and revelation. I love this one. There's revolution and revelation. Say, what are you talking about? Now, before I show you this, let me remind you. What does John 21 say in the first verse? Jesus manifested, showed himself to Peter and the disciples three times. And in John 21, this is the third time Jesus is revealing himself. John 21, right? Now let's go back to Luke 5. I noticed something I ain't never noticed before. First thing I want you to understand in verse 5, and you may say you're being picky with the text. No. It's here. It's here. I'm on to something. Verse 5 says, and Simon... I mean, we know Simon was his name before God changed his name to Cephas or Peter, right? We know that. Jesus gives him the name Peter. Changes his name. Before that, he's Simon. Simon, son of Jonas, okay? So in the Bible, when God speaks and he calls him Simon, why does he call him Simon sometimes and Peter sometimes? Why does it change back and forth? I think it has everything to do with the current text. In verse 5, it says, and Simon answering said unto him, Master. Notice, verse 5 says Simon, and then he says Master. Epistes, commander, or chief. He knew that this man was authoritative. He chose obedience over obstinance. In other words, he was submitting to some authority in his life. Do you understand? It is good for you to submit to good authority. When I call good, I'm talking about the kind that flows in divinity and godliness, okay? We're talking about that type of authority. We talk about the authority of God submitting. So he says Simon, he calls him Simon, and he says Master, Commander, or Chief. Now look what happens here. Something happens between verse 5 and verse 9. We've toiled all night. We caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish. They beckoned unto their partners, which were in the ship, that they should come and help. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter, do you see this? Verse 5 is just Simon. Simon speaks of who he was. Before God changed him. That speaks to his carnal man, who you are before God. Now it says Simon Peter. And what else? This is what he says. He fell down at Jesus' feet. First of all, he said, Commander, I'll do what you say, even though it ain't going to work. That's verse 5. Verse 8 is Simon Peter. saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. O Lord." Okay. Verse 5, master is epistes, commander or chief, right? Peter calls him something different in verse 8. Do you hear this? Peter calls him something different, very similar, but something different. He calls him Lord, Greek word kurios, which means owner or supreme controller. Do you? There is revolution in revelation. Do you understand that Peter's thoughts and perception of Jesus changed from verse 5 to verse 8? In verse 5, Simon sees him as a commander or a chief, a man of authority. After he catches the fish, then Peter sees him altogether differently. He is no longer just a man of great authority. Now he is the owner of who? Of Peter. Owner and supreme controller. And in Mark, let me give you the references real quick. I don't want to tell you wrong. Mark 11:9 and Mark 12:11, when the Bible uses the word kurios or Lord, it speaks in a term that refers to his divinity. So he ain't just calling him owner, supreme controller. He's recognizing that he is divine. He is of God. And in this moment, on this lake, on this fishing trip, Peter has an experience where Jesus reveals himself, and it changes the way Peter perceives Jesus. Peter goes deeper in the relationship. Do you see? It gets deeper. It goes from you're just a man that has authority and a commander. Now you're the one that owns me, and you are divine. Peter goes deeper in his relationship. Now, in John 21, he performs a miracle that parallels this miracle. And he's reminding Peter. What's John 21? He's manifesting himself to Peter. Why? Because there's revolution in revelation. Because the first time Peter was changed when he saw Jesus Christ manifested. And here he is again. God's about to do a change that will revolutionize Peter and change his perspective. Revolution and revelation. Now watch this. Number 3. Separation, sin, and a Savior. Now hear me right here. Hear me. What, John 21, what has Peter just did leading up to this? Jesus has called him faithless, an unbeliever. He ain't been struggling to believe. What did Peter do? He denied that he knew Jesus, right? I wonder, in my mind, what greater sin, and I don't know, I'm just saying, what greater sin would it be for somebody that you love to deny that they know you? Now let's go back to the first encounter when he does the fish. Look, all he does is say, "Peter, go out in the deep, cast your net." "Master, okay, I'll do it because you asked me to. It ain't going to work." He catches the fish. In that, he realizes, he goes, in this revelation, he goes deeper in Christ, right? But notice what he says. "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Why did he say that? Now we're nearly done. We're on 3. It's pretty quick for me, right? Look, y'all hang with me. Don't let me lose you now. Why does Peter say, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man"? Jesus didn't say nothing about his sin. Not a thing was said about Peter's sin. When Jesus reveals himself, his glory exposes. It is a light that goes into the deepest darkness. It exposes in us just at the manifestation of His glory. Okay? And why did He say, depart from me? This is not a hard answer. How many of you have ever... Now, when Peter says, I'm a sinful man, I am unworthy, I am wicked, I am wretched. Has anybody ever felt like that? Has anybody, because of your sin, you were aware of the distance, you felt like this distance between you and God? Peter takes it to another step. Not only did he feel the gap of how good Jesus is versus how good Peter ain't, he even understands that the gap between us, you should get away from me, because sinfulness makes us feel separated, and justly so, right? When you see how good God is, you understand you ain't worthy. Depart from me. Depart from me. I am sinful. I am wicked. I am sinful. Now, this is the first time. This is a huge moment in the life of Peter. He's fishing, and in this moment, just through catching fish, he gets a glimpse of the glory of Christ, and he realizes how sinful he is. That is where every man must start. Find ourselves guilty, right? Now, hang with me. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. What's Jesus say? He don't talk about it. He don't say, yeah, you are. You're pretty bad. Even worse than you think. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. He didn't say, well, I tell you what, I can give you 3 steps on how we can fix it. He didn't do that. What did he do? He says, fear not. Do you notice Jesus? Hang with me. This is good. Jesus. Now, where are we at in John 21? Peter has committed the greatest, most shameful failure of his life. He denied that he even knew Jesus. And so Jesus reenacts a miracle that takes him back to the first time that Peter was aware of his sin. Just like in John 21, Peter is so aware of his sin. So what Jesus does is he sets the date. He sets the stage, just like the melting pot. He sets it all over again, and he takes it back to the time when Peter was first aware of his sinfulness. And Jesus don't even talk about it. He don't even talk about it. He don't tell him how to fix it. He don't do nothing. He just says, don't be afraid. Now, you think, Brother Bobby, that he didn't talk about it. He didn't talk about it. Jesus is just like, just don't be afraid. I got a plan for you. Come on. They don't deal with it. Or do they? They do. How do they deal with it? Oh, gosh. Right after the chapter 5, right after this, Jesus is at a gathering. And all the religious, self-righteous men are there. And some guys has a buddy that is paralyzed and in bed. And the crowd is so big that they can't get him to Jesus. Now, Peter's there. He's in the crowd. Peter begins to see part of the roof fall. They don't say that, but you know he did. They're peeling back the roof. And they lower their buddy down. And all these religious people are there. Jesus says, that's faith. Your sins are forgiven. Same chapter, chapter 5. Peter says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Jesus, don't deal with it. He just says, come on, we got to go do something. We got to go to somebody's house. Because Peter, Jesus is about to deal with it, right? He says, your sins are forgiven. And the religious people, they freak out. They're like, whoa, 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 whoa. That's blasphemy. Who do you think you are that you can forgive sins? Only God forgives sins. Only God can take away a man's sins. And you, Jesus, are saying you're going to forgive this paralyzed man's sins. Jesus, yeah, you bet. You bet I did. He said, let me ask you something. Is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven or to tell a paralyzed man to get up and walk? They said, oh, well, it's a lot easier to say somebody's sins are forgiven. Anybody can run around and pretend like they're God and say your sins are forgiven. I can run around and tell you your sins are forgiven. I can say I'm God and I forgive. Anybody can run around and say that stuff. Jesus says, that's my point. Now you get out of bed and you pick up your bed and you take it on. And the man gets out of bed, takes his bed off, and he says, now, if it's easier for me to say that I forgive sins, know that I just did that. And if you know I did that, then you can know I can forgive sins. Maybe Jesus didn't answer Peter when he said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Because in the next verses, Jesus says, come on, I'm going to show you something. Is there anybody in the room that learns better by watching than reading or hearing? Yeah. When I got to put something together and I need instructions, I need pictures. And I'm always mad at who drew them because they didn't draw them good enough. Right? Like, that's stupid. You didn't even do the right thing. I get halfway through and I just start doing my own thing with it. And then it don't work. Brandy's mad. Do you understand? Now, we're not done yet. We are still in Luke 5. Remember, Peter says, I am a sinful man. Get away from me. Yet Jesus goes and he forgives the man's sins. And what does he do next? He says, come on, let's go visit a tax collector. Let's go by here. And Levi's at the table. And Jesus says, hey, now you got to understand tax collectors, they were thieves and robbers. They were Benedict Arnolds. They were not loyal to the Jews. And they were only loyal enough to Rome just to get money. They were in it for themselves, really didn't care about nobody. And nobody liked the tax collectors. They'd say, Rome is asking this much out of you. And they would give a number so they could pocket a little bit of it. And they were wealthy men. They had abandoned their Jewish brothers. Everybody couldn't stand a tax collector. So some Jewish brothers go by and see this Jewish brother that nobody likes, a tax collector that is a selfish, greedy, narcissist, thief, and robber. And so he says, come follow me. And he says, come to my house. And Jesus goes into his house, and he invites all his sinner friends, and Jesus sits down, and he eats with sinners. Same chapter that just right after Peter says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, Jesus is sitting at the table eating with sinners. I think Jesus addressed it. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Jesus, don't say nothing, but don't be afraid. Come on. And now they're sitting at a table with sinners. And the Pharisees, the same ones, they come in. They say, who do you think you are? You're over here forgiving sins. Now you're taking part in their sin. You're hanging out with sinners. He says, no. He says, people that are healthy don't need a doctor. The sick people need a doctor. He said, I didn't come to call righteous men. I come to call sinners to repentance. Jesus, this is a moment in Peter's life where he is aware of his sin. It is all over him. And Jesus begins to say, you can sit at my table. He says, get away from me, Jesus. I'm not worthy. I'm sinful and you're holy. He says, come on, come on. Don't be afraid. You can sit at my table. I'm calling you to repentance. I can forgive your sins. And where are we in John 21? Peter has committed his greatest sin yet. He has denied that he even knew Jesus after saying, I will die for you. In this manner, Jesus manifested himself. In what manner? He does it in a way to remind Peter, sin causes separation, but I am still the Savior over your sin. His purpose, promotion, and provider. So, Luke 5, and we're nearly done. Really done. Luke 5. Peter's fishing. He's a fisherman. He says to Peter, hey, come with me. Fear not. Come with me. You'll be fishers of men. You've heard me say it before. But Jesus didn't say that to Paul. Paul wasn't a fisherman, right? He's speaking a very personal language to Peter. Adam, he wouldn't come and say, Come with me, Stetton, and I'll make you a glass worker for the kingdom of God. Because that ain't what I do. That It was personal and intimate, right? Peter, I know who you are. I know what you do. And you understand what you do. But I understand it better. And come with me. I'll make you a fisher of men. Okay. Okay. This is so good. He give him real purpose. What was Peter's purpose in John 21? Fishers of men. What's he doing? Fishing for fish. But what's his purpose? Fisher of men. But what's he saw Jesus resurrected twice, and he's out catching fish, not men. So Jesus says, okay. He sets the stage very intimately. And he reenacts this profound moment in the life of Peter. And that was the moment where he gave Peter a sense of purpose unlike he ever had. Has anybody ever felt like you just ain't good enough? And you're, I mean, I ain't trying to have a, but have you ever felt really down on yourself? Like, look, I don't know if I'm good for anybody. I don't even know if I'm good for anybody. I see people in nursing homes, and a lot of them feel like they have no purpose. There's people with problems. They feel like they have no purpose, and they've made a mess of life, and they feel like they serve. There's something powerful when you realize you have a special purpose. He gave him purpose. I think in John 21, Peter felt like he lost his purpose. No. Let me say it like this. Have you ever felt like that you done messed up so bad that the way God wanted to use you, he can't use you no more? I'm in the ministry. I answered a call at 16. I made an ugly mess of that in my 20s. And in my late teens even. Do you know what I felt real sure of? God, you had a purpose for me. You had a calling, but I not anymore. I done ruined that. I done messed that up. This may not mean nothing for you at all, but this means something to me, because Peter has denied his Lord that gave him the greatest purpose, and now Peter feels like he don't have that purpose. So he's just got to go back. For Jesus to reenact the miracle, do you know what he's saying? Your calling's without repentance, Peter. I called you then, and because you denied me, don't mean that I ain't going to use you no more. Oh, God, you are still just as much a fisher of men after you denied me as you was the day I called you. He reenacts it to reinstate, to reinforce that just because you screwed it all up, don't mean that I ain't going to use you. Purpose. Somebody needs to hear that. Now, let me go a little further. Promotion. I would say that's a promotion, wouldn't you? From being a fisher of fish to a fisher of men. I would say that's a promotion. Now look, let me go back. This is what Peter said. Depart from me. Get away from me. I am a wicked, sinful, and I'm not worthy to be with you. So what does Jesus do? Promotes him. Ain't that the most Jesus sounding thing you ever heard in your life? That I just messed it all up. He should have threw me away. He should have discarded me. But instead, he just promoted me. What does he do in John 21? After he's denied him three times, everybody says, what does he mean? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lamb. What does that mean? If you don't get nothing else out of it, get promotion. I'm the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. Peter's over here saying, I'm the sheep that scattered, and I just denied the shepherd. What does Jesus respond back to that? Okay, now be the role of a shepherd and feed my sheep. Do you see that promotion? That is grace. I'll preach to you grace all day long. We're going to preach it right and in its context, and we're going to preach obedience and holiness too. But when we get to grace, we're going to preach grace. He just promoted him. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Get away from me. I'm not worthy. I'm sinful. Okay, just don't worry about it. Fear not. I'll make you fishers of men. Promotion. Peter messes up again, denies him. Jesus reenacts the miracle, reminding him of how he promoted him, and he does it again. Feed my sheep. And also he provided. You know what one thing Jesus did with Peter? I know Jesus showed up on a day that Peter couldn't catch a fish. That everything in Peter's power to be successful, he couldn't be successful. Everything that Peter knew, all his knowledge, his trade, his expertise, all of that, God had to show him that it ain't good enough. He had to show him that he can't do it on his own. He had to show him that he needed to depend on somebody, because he just can't depend on himself. You may know how to fish, but you couldn't this day. So now let me tell you. They can't even bring them all in. He goes back fishing. Maybe he can go back and deal, work this stuff out himself. Maybe he still got it. Maybe he still knows. He's going to have to provide for himself somehow. Jesus don't let him catch nothing in either. Just to show him that you ain't going to be okay on your own strength, on your own knowledge, on your own trade, what you think you're so good, what you take in life that you think you are so, your greatest strength, if Peter's greatest strength was catching a fish, Jesus had to destroy his greatest strength so that he could show himself strong over Peter. And he reenacts it again, takes him back. Last one. Mr. Brady, we get a song. I want to ask you to stand. He forsook and followed. He forsook and followed. Luke 5. Now, if Luke 5 ends with Peter forsook all and followed in that fishing miracle, I wonder what Jesus' desired outcome when he reenacts the miracle. What do you think it is? That Peter again would forsake all and follow him. Would you agree with that? Jesus does something on this day, on Peter's worst moment, that takes him back to a time where Peter's life was changed and he left everything to follow Christ. And Peter's greatest need in John 21 is to do the same thing. Let everything else go and just follow Jesus. He left all. What did he leave? Well, he left his nets, right? Luke 5, he left his nets. He left his ship. He left his business. He left, at the time, his greatest investment in the world. He left his identity. What's Peter's identity? A fisherman. A fisherman. He didn't just leave a net or a boat. Peter left who he understood himself to be, to go be who Jesus wanted him to be. Did you hear that? Peter left his net, his boat, his business, and furthermore, he left his identity as a fisherman, who he knew himself to be. He let it laying right there to go be who Jesus called him to be. And we are in John 21. And Jesus is doing the same thing. I need you one more time. I'm doing this miracle to remind you of how much I loved you when we met, and I still love you the same today, even though you've blew it. And the remedy is no different. I'm your Savior. Just leave all and follow me. Play a song, Miss Brandy. I tell Brandy to play Do It Again. You know why? Well, because Jesus just did the same thing again. He did a miracle again. And here's what I want you to understand. The Holy Ghost movement, it was good for Peter, but that's not what transformed him forevermore. A miracle, sign, or wonder, that's not what concreted Peter to have breakthrough in his inconsistency. Do you know what it was? He fell in love with Jesus won his heart over in John 21 by taking him. It is no different than me saying I wanted to take Brandy to the place we had our first date and reenact all of it just to let her know 10 years later, I still love you. I love you more. Now, it didn't work. It was closed. I was too late on that. But that's immediately what I thought. Jesus is. I'm about to win Peter over. Not with my miracle. Not with just some spiritual experience. But with my intimacy and my love. See, Jesus, oh God. Jesus, before he ever asked, do you love me? He reenacted a setting that showed Peter how much he loved him. We love him because he first loved us. He manifested in this way. In what way? In the way that showed Peter how much he loved him and how much he still does. And that led to the question, now Peter, do you love me? I just showed you in all this how much I love you. It was, I'll say this, the greatest breakthrough, and it all works together. The greatest breakthrough a man will have walking with the Lord. First of all, he has to be born again. It takes a spiritual encounter. Somebody say amen. He must be transformed. He must be renewed. He must be born again. There must be the Spirit of God come over him and change him, right? He must have faith in his God. There must be an evidence in him, a faith that attaches to an evidence that God is real. That don't mean you need a sign or wonder. You just got to know he is who he says he is. But that still ain't going to break your inconsistency. What calls you to operate in consistency in your walk with the Lord is when it's more than just a spiritual revival, a good encounter in the presence of God, or you see something powerful. It's when you fall in love with him and you realize how much he loves you. When you get up and you do what you do, not because he's powerful, not because he's God, but because you love him. You are in love with him. David, one of the mightiest men, was a man after God's own heart. He loved his God. The greatest breakthrough you'll have is when you are in love with Jesus. I'm not talking about empty words, but real. You love him. You love him. And if you had to make a mess out of it, if you had to fail, if you had to hit rock bottom just so you could finally land there and you got nowhere else to look but your God that begins to manifest how much he loves you, then it was worth every bit of it to see that love that would invoke a love in you back towards him. Breakthrough comes in intimacy with him. Breakthrough comes when you love him, when you get up in the morning and you call him God and you let him know how much you love him and you acknowledge him, that you walk with him. Oh God. Do you hear what the Lord is saying? Love me, love me, love me, love me. Look, please don't hear me as sounding like I'm boasting. You can think I'm corny if you want. I care less. But I'm not boasting when I say this because I am far more to tell you about all the mess I've ever made, right? Right, I'm real clear. I'm real open with you. I lay it out every Sunday. I've made a mess. But I want to tell you something. I remember the Lord began to take me out into deeper waters where he was telling me to cast. I remember times when the Lord was laying it on my heart. Just take your Bible and go on a date. Get you a table and you just sit with me and you lay your Bible down and just spend time with me on a Friday night. Just go, me and you. They might think you're crazy, but just go, me and you. People come up, what are you doing? Oh, Lord, you're about to think I'm crazy. I felt this thing inside where the Lord said he just wanted to spend time with me tonight. So I brought my Bible. And, of course, I find out when I go to pay, somebody paid for it. Jesus got the tab. Jesus got the tab. You know why? Because he's the groom and I'm the wife. Jesus got the tab. There's a place in the kingdom of God where women can call themselves sons of God and men can call themselves the wife of God. That's church language. We are the bride. We are the bride. We are the bride. Don't overthink that. Don't overthink that. Intimacy. 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 Come and dine. Come and dine. Come and dine. You know what's going to happen when he comes again? When we get to heaven, there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to come and dine. We're coming to dine. This time it was on a shore. The next time it's going to be in. Do you hear? Breakthrough is just falling in love with him. I said all that to say that. Breakthrough is falling in love with him. You can go have the most anointed men of God to anoint you with oil and pray over you. That might help you. You could watch a miracle tomorrow. I mean a miracle. That would help you. But nothing would catapult you like walking with him in love. Walking with him in love. You know what? I feel like there's this Jesus that is tired of being the Western world's deity. And he wants to be their lover. We treat him no different than the other religions treat their God. And he said, I ain't like them. He wants to be loved. Can you hear the heart of God here today? Love me, love me, love me. I love you. I'll prove it to you. I'll prove it to you. I'll show you. You don't believe me, hold on. I'll prove it to you on your best day. I'll prove it to you on your worst day. I love you. Love me. Love me. Just bow your heads. We're about to be done. Just love him. 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 I share again what my brother said up front. He said he didn't care. He told me at a time in his life, being in foster care, at one time he was angry with the Lord a little bit. Missing a family like everybody else around him had. He told me the other day, he said, it dawned on me. It dawned on me. I do have a father. I got a good father. And maybe the fact that I never had a father is what's going to help me understand how much this one loves me. And brother, you might know it better than the average man. Because it's what you got. And if it took you all this way for him to show you how much he loves you. His love is potent too. His love will breed in you a love for him that you couldn't have otherwise. We love him because he first loved us. You can't love him on your own. But his love is so potent that it invokes a love to reciprocate. He loves you today. He loves you today. Just for a few minutes, if you need to move, you move. Maybe Peter thought, why would you love me like you do? Jesus, I just told people I didn't even know you. And you out here making me breakfast, doing something reminding me how much you love me. And I just got done saying I didn't know you. He loves you, church. He loves you. My God, he loves you. He loves you. In this manner, he manifested himself. We worship you, Lord. Lord, we love you. We're loved by you. Lord, you love us. Oh, how you love us, God. Oh, how you love us, Lord. Lord, we want to love you back. Lord, we want to reciprocate. Thank you, Lord, for drawing us in. Lord, I pray, God, that as this day ends and tomorrow begins, Lord, that you would enlarge our heart, that we would love you more based off the revelation of how great you love us, Lord. Make it real. Make it real and make it real in us, God. Make it real in us, God. I told you, I read a story about Jesus and Peter, and before I got done, brother, I was reading a story about Jesus and Stetton. Anybody else feel that at all? There's at least two more sessions on this. At least two. And it is just beautiful, remarkable to me. So I challenge you, not just come hear something. That ain't going to be what helps you. But let's call this a season in which God is just drawing us into his love and enlarging our love. So I challenge you, let's be in unity. Let's walk in this together. And those who can, I'll see you next time, okay? God bless you. I love you. Has anybody got anything they need to say before we're dismissed? Anybody?